turn with me to Matthew's gospel and to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we'll begin in verse 21 and read this parable together. And brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven does not advance by great victories and epic triumphs as much as it does by simple faithfulness, by the simple faithfulness of God's people. Changing the world, our culture, our country, our families, our communities, this change begins in our hearts, which is why this parable and the parables of our Lord in general are so important, because he is speaking and addressing the individual, and he's speaking to our hearts and about our hearts. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we turn now our attention to your most holy and living word. We pray that you would convict us afresh of sin and of righteousness and of our need for Christ and his forgiveness. And as we listen to your word expounded, Lord, make us doers and not just hearers, but doers of your word. Holy Spirit of God, speak light now and expose our dark hearts, those neglected corners of our lives that we hide. Speak light into the darkness. Have mercy on us, Lord, and make us, by your mercy, merciful people. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Forgiven sinners, forgive sinners. Forgiven sinners, forgive sinners. Those who have been truly forgiven will truly forgive. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. The Lord's Prayer. Or Matthew chapter 5, just before the Lord's Prayer. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, God's mercy makes us merciful people. God's forgiveness makes us forgiving. Therefore, our readiness and our willingness to forgive demonstrates that we have, in fact, been forgiven. John Owen writes this: our not forgiving others proves that we ourselves are not forgiven. Matthew Henry, another Puritan: those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own, nor ever truly believed the gospel. Beloved, forgiven sinners will forgive sinners. That is the simple point of this parable. And those who come to a true knowledge of God in Christ, who receive and accept the gospel of God's salvation, who have been transformed from the inside out, we will be forgiving. Friends, being a forgiving person is a matter of the heart. If you are a Christian, saved from your sin, saved and forgiven of so great a debt, if you know the forgiveness of God, if you know that you have been forgiven, then you will become forgiving. Look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiveness is the sign. It is the sign that you have experienced and know the grace of God. If we cannot, or if we refuse to forgive, it is because we have not truly understood the forgiveness of God. It is because we have not truly understood our own sin and the debt that has been canceled. We have not appropriated the forgiveness of God into our own hearts. That is the message of this parable. That is the message that Jesus was, if you noticed, preaching to Peter and preaching to all of us. Let me give you a simple outline as we move through this passage. Firstly, we're going to talk about what forgiveness is not, what forgiveness isn't. And then secondly, Peter's initial question. And we see that in verse 21. How many times, Lord, should I forgive? And then finally, we will look into the parable. Now, before we get there, let me say at the outset that while this parable is about forgiveness from the heart, about having a forgiving heart, Jesus is not saying that we should simply forgive and forget, as if there are no consequences to sin. In fact, from the parable, the king who forgave did not forget. And it would have been irresponsible of that king if he did forget, because the man in debt who was forgiven, that man should have been merciful. Having been shown so much mercy, he should have been merciful, but he was not. We know he was wicked, just as the king said. So then, while this parable is about forgiveness, Jesus is not teaching us to be foolish or negligent with reference to sin. He is not telling us to trust such a person or to take our enemies into our bosom. He is not telling us to draw near to those who would destroy us. No, no. But he is telling us to forgive as from the heart, lest we harbor bitterness and anger and resentment. When we hold tight to these, they will destroy us. Lest we hold a grudge. Lest we become unforgiving ourselves. We must forgive the repentant, but not to the neglect of consequences. There is nothing right or good about a judge who lets a murderer and a rapist off scot-free just because he said, well, I feel bad about it. I'm sorry about my crimes. He might well be sorry for his crimes, but there are consequences for actions. And so this is not forgiveness to the neglect of consequences. And again, this is not what Jesus is teaching here. Again, what forgiveness isn't. Another thing that this parable is not addressing is how we determine or assess whether someone is truly sorry, whether they are truly repentant. Jesus is not telling us to simply accept every apology or profession without keeping that person accountable. Forgiveness from the heart does not nullify or contradict the church discipline process. For example, true repentance bears fruit in keeping with repentance, no doubt. But again, Jesus is not addressing all of that here. And so we need to be careful not to assume that just because we forgive someone in our heart, that doesn't mean that that person is truly repentant. Our forgiveness, our being forgiving, does not mean that we close our eyes to sin or simply sweep it under the rug or foolishly assume that things are okay and that everything is hunky-dory. In fact, as we look into this parable, we see that the king did not close his eyes as to whether this man was truly thankful and or truly repentant. In fact, his fellow servants saw that he was not, in fact, truly repentant, and so they reported the matter to the king. The man who was forgiven was merciless. And therefore, his fellow servants reported him. His sins had found him out. And the king saw just how wicked he was. Listen to this verse, James 2:13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. That should cause us to tremble. Justice and judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. And so in this parable, Jesus is focusing in on forgiveness from the heart, that we be, in other words, merciful, that we be forgiving. But let's not make the mistake of misapplying this parable, making it speak where it does not speak, such that we become negligent or desensitized to the seriousness of sin. Being merciful and forgiving does not mean that we sweep sin under the rug or just let bygones be bygones. It does not mean that we care less about holiness or doing what is right and good and true. And listen, friends, God deals with both the one in sin and the one who is responsible to forgive. But here he is speaking directly to the one who is responsible to forgive. God has expectations for both. We see that clearly here in this parable. But Jesus is speaking directly to the one who must forgive from his or her heart. Well, let's go to Peter's question. And please note that Jesus is responding to his question. Verse 21, he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he says this, up to seven times? And you know, Peter, he was looking for a pat on the head. His was not an honest question. He was saying, look at me, Jesus. I am so merciful. I am so gracious. Up to seven times, Lord. Oh, a great number, the number seven. So Jesus blows Peter out of the water. And Jesus shames Peter, says, no, Peter. The next verse, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. And listen, if you're reading that and doing the calculations, oh my goodness, he means 490 times. No. If you're trying to crunch numbers, you're missing the point altogether. Jesus is saying, forgive your brother every time. Be merciful toward him. Forgive him every time. Forgive without reservation, without limitation. Listen, friends, this is forgiveness full and free. You know, more recently, I was in need of forgiveness, and I met with a brother. I had sinned against my friend, and we came and we met over breakfast. and it was to be reconciled. And before we even sat down, he handed me a gift. I was there to ask for forgiveness, and he said, I got this for you. Forgiveness, full and free. This is the heart of a man who knows the forgiveness of Christ. He comes bearing gifts to the one who sinned against him. What a shame it was to accept that gift, but I'm thankful for it. Friends, the man who asks such a question, how many times? How far should mercy go? How forgiving do I have to be? The man who asks such questions does not know what true forgiveness is. It is not about how much or how many times. The right question, the question that we should all be asking is, how much have I been forgiven? How many times has God forgiven me? How much mercy have I been shown? One pastor writes this, when offended or wronged, it is good to pray thus, O God, put me in the heart of forgiveness so that I may commune with you in the fullness of fellowship and joy and not experience the discipline that comes with having an unforgiving heart. Oh, how we need to pray that prayer when wronged, when sinned against or offended. You remember Joseph in Genesis, no doubt. After the death of Jacob, his father, Joseph's brothers who had sold him into slavery, they were afraid that Joseph was going to exact retribution and revenge. So his brothers came at the end of Genesis and they're pleading. You can hear them trembling. They're pleading for forgiveness. But Joseph assures and reassures his brothers and he says, don't be afraid. Oh, what an important phrase. That was on the lips of our Lord. Do not be afraid. He says, Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Yes, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph says, don't be afraid. I will provide for you. And then in verse 21 of Genesis 50, we're told that Joseph spoke kindly to them and comforted them. You remember Stephen before he died? Acts 7, he was being stoned. His last words before he saw God in heaven were, Lord, do not charge this against them. He was pleading, as it were, on behalf of those who were killing him. And you know where he learned that from. He learned it from his Lord, who on the cross said, and this was a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord answered that prayer on the cross, because the centurion, when Jesus breathed his last, said, truly, this was the Son of God. And you know, the Lord also answered Stephen's prayer. Lord, do not charge this against them, because you know who was there? Saul. And he wasn't Paul yet. God answered that prayer. Thomas Watson wrote this. He shed tears for those who shed his blood. You see, Peter didn't get it. People who ask such questions, they just don't get it. And so Jesus illustrates with this parable. Jesus' answer to Peter is this parable. And listen, if you think this parable or the parables of our Lord are nice, neat little stories that help us understand, if you walk away from this parable thinking, oh, well, I have to be nice. I have to be a nice little forgiving Christian, which is true that we must be forgiving. But if you walk away from this parable without a sense of devastation and conviction, without a sense of how dark and wretched our hearts are, then friends, I say to you with love, you don't get it. What we are meant to see when we look into this parable is our own lives. We are meant to see our own reflection. And you don't get it unless you see that this is not about some servant who was amassing a large debt. Jesus is speaking to Peter and to you and to all of us tonight. And if you don't see your own face reflected back as you look into the Word of God, if you are not convicted and devastated by the wretchedness of your own heart, then you don't get it and you won't understand the parables. Now, this parable begins with a ridiculous situation. It's laughable. It begins jokingly. The first century listener and reader would have laughed. Again, this parable is laughable, and you would have felt comfortable chuckling at this story because it's a gross exaggeration. You see, 10,000 talents is equivalent to 200,000 years' wages, okay? A talent was the largest denomination in the first century. One talent equivalent to 20 years' wages. Therefore, 10,000 talents was exactly 200,000 years of wages. So these numbers are just ridiculous. This was like asking someone, like asking Elon to borrow some money, okay? Can I borrow all of your money, Elon? And then bankrupting him. And then he forgives you. So if you're familiar with first century currency and coinage, then at first read, you would have been like, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. The parable is ridiculous. And what's more is that the servant who had amassed this incalculable debt, this unpayable debt, this man falls down and he mindlessly pleads. Look at verse 26. Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. That's laughable. His response is mindless. Just give me a little time. I mean, really? Just give me a little time? This man is insane. He's mad. He's ridiculous. He has no sense of indebtedness. And while the story starts off ridiculous and laughable, the more we listen and think about the characters, the more we think about the situation, the more we see that the parable is not far-fetched. That it is not as ridiculous as we once thought. For what Jesus says to Peter and to us, he says, listen, Peter, you owe an unpayable debt. You have amassed an incalculable debt. Moment by moment, you have been spending and squandering the riches of his mercy and grace. Beloved, this story is about our hopeless condition. And if we don't grasp that, then we will never see the point of the parable. You see, the genius of our Lord is such that he tells a parable which we might laugh at initially, thinking the story to be an exaggeration. But when we walk away having digested and understood, when we walk away, we realize that the parable is not exaggerated, but actually understated. We walk away not in laughter, but with heavy hearts and great conviction. We hear this man's response to his master. Again, verse 26, Master, have patience. I'll pay you all. Just give me time. And we think, how foolish, how mindless. But isn't that how we think? Foolish and mindlessly saying to ourselves when we feel like we have failed God, oh Lord, just give me a little time. I'll work it off. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better wife. I'll be a better employee. I'll be a better son or daughter. I will make things right. Lord, you are patient. Just a little more time, and I'll be right with you. Oh, how oft have I heard young men and women who just want to enjoy life, and then when religion becomes convenient, they'll come back to the church. No, beloved. Listen, I understand that that's our initial response. But if that is our lasting and ultimate response, then we have misunderstood the gospel altogether. Friends, nothing you do better will ever be able to pay for your sins. Nothing. Nothing you do better will be able to pay the debt. And even as you do better, you will still be amounting and amassing a greater debt because of your sin and because of your continual failure to God and toward God. Isn't it so good to hear the assurance of pardon after a prayer of confession? Because your sins are forgiven just like that, with a word, because of what Christ has already accomplished. Oh, I love the assurance of pardon. Just like that. And so we must come to God for His grace again and again. We need to hear the gospel of God's sovereign grace over and over again. And friends, let's step aside from the story for a second and let's step out of the parable into reality. Because the very one who spoke the parable is the one who forgives. It is Jesus Himself who offered His life on the cross as a ransom for all who would just repent and believe, for all who would put their faith and trust in Him, in Christ who died and rose again, who ascended into heaven, who now sits at the right hand of God. In the parable, the king declares that the indebted servant was forgiven, but in reality, it was the son of the king who died to pay the debt, to bear the judgment, to make atonement for that infinite debt. And truth be told, only His infinite and incalculable and immeasurable life could have paid the infinite, incalculable, immeasurable debt that was owed. Non-Christian, God's grace is offered to you. Forgiveness and salvation if you repent and believe, if you put your trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And oh, Christian, how quickly do we forget the gospel? Our natural disposition, our sin nature lies to us and tells us we can work it off. We can work it all out. We can pay it back. But if we look into ourselves, and if we look to ourselves, friends, we're hopeless. And this is what the parable is about. We are hopeless and helpless. We must come to God and ask for mercy. Only He can forgive so great a debt. And we must never say, never ever say, Lord, give me more time. I will pay you all. How dreadful. Now then, you would think that after being forgiven so great a debt, you would think that this servant would be forgiving. Being shown such mercy, you would think that He would be merciful. You would think that He would show mercy. But He did not. Upon release, this wicked man, as we read, sees a fellow servant who is indebted to him to the tune of 100 denarii, which, mind you, was equivalent to about 3 months' wages. This debt was payable. 200 years wages compared to 3 months wages. The comparison is stark. By comparison, 100 denarii is as nothing. But this wicked man seizes his fellow servant and begins to choke him out. He takes him by the throat and he begins to demand payment. Pay me back, he says. And the man falls down at his feet, verse 29. And he says, a realistic request, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And we think, surely, as we're listening to this parable, and you can put yourself there in the first century context, you're listening for the first time as it's flying off the lips of our Lord. Surely this man is going to be forgiving. Surely. I mean, he just a moment ago, the same exact words, he used the same words. And just a moment ago, this man was forgiven an infinitely greater debt. Surely he's going to forgive. Verse 30 says, and he would not. Unbelievable. He would not. But he went and threw him in prison until he should pay the debt. This is how ugly our sin is. This is how shameful and ugly the unforgiving are. They are petty. They are vicious. They are vindictive. And they are merciless. And as we read this parable, it is natural for us to hate this guy, to be repulsed and even furious, until we realize, just as Nathan said to David, who was angry when he heard a similar parable, we're angry with such merciless men, until we realize, as Nathan said to David, you are that man. The parable is a mirror image. Jesus wants us to say, that's me. Not the man who owes a little debt, 100 denarii, but the man who owes 10,000 talents. Beloved, being merciless, being unforgiven, being compassionless, is wicked. It is wicked. Look at verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And so, friends, we should ask ourselves honestly, who are we not forgiving today? Who are we that we should not forgive our brother or our sister? Whose face is popping up in your mind? What situation is flashing in your mind? Are you merciless? Or are you a man or a woman characterized by mercy? And if you really want to know the truth, if you really want to hear the truth, go ask your siblings or your parents. Go ask your spouse. Go ask someone who isn't afraid to tell you the truth. Listen, if you know you are not a merciful person, you need to run to Christ and tell him all. Say, Lord, I still don't get it. I still don't understand. Lord, drown me in your forgiveness. Bring into my heart rivers of forgiveness so that I might forgive others, so that I might show mercy. And so, friends, we're coming full circle here. Those who have truly experienced salvation, who have truly been forgiven of their sin and their debt, they will not walk away from this parable head tall, chest puffed up. Oh, yes, I did it. I am free from debt. The Lord has forgiven me, clicking heels, slap happy. Rather, we walk away from this parable. We are humbled, with heads bowed, gratitude in our hearts, and with a profound sense of unworthiness. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "We will quickly forget about how others have wronged us when we begin to repent of how we have wronged God." But the man who walks away from the grace of God, declaring, "Yes, I've been forgiven," and then sees his fellow servant and then grabs him by the neck and demands payback. Beloved, that man does not know the grace of God. And I dare say that that man or woman is not forgiven. That man or woman is wicked. That man or woman will be thrown into hell and tortured. And so, church, how will we be enabled to obey the command to forgive each other? Listen to this final illustration, and I'll end with this. I heard the story of a man traveling through the Burmese jungle, and he crossed a river. He had a guide, and as he ascended out of the waters, he discovered that his body was covered with a bunch of small blood-sucking leeches. His first impulse was to pull all of them off, but his guide slowed him down and warned him and explained. He said, "If you rip the leeches off, part of that leech will remain buried in your skin, and it will ultimately cause infection." And so when they returned to camp, the guide prepared this warm herbal bath, a bath that he immersed himself in, and it began to irritate the leeches. It didn't kill them, but they began to separate themselves from his body, and one by one, they pulled off. Friends, let me say this to you. Each unforgiven injury, every grudge you hold, is like a blood-sucking leech. And mere human determination, your willpower motivation to be a forgiving person, will be like pulling leeches off of yourself. But what is most necessary is that you bathe yourself in God's pardoning grace and mercy. And when you do, those blood-sucking sins will one by one let go of their hold of you. One by one. Let's come to God in prayer. Our merciful and gracious God, you have poured out your grace and mercy on us abundantly. How could we not be merciful? You have forgiven us so great a debt. How could we not be forgiving? Make us more like our Lord and Savior, who laid down his life for sinners, even who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," who did not return evil for evil, but who came, in fact, to seek and save the lost, the worst of sinners, the likes of us. How could we not be forgiving and merciful, who have been shown so much mercy, our sins forgiven and our souls redeemed? What now can man do to us? For in Christ we have all things, and we lack nothing. Forbid that we be grudge holders or those who withhold forgiveness. Guard our hearts from the vicious hate and bitterness that consumes so many in the world. And now, as our worship continues, massage the truth of your word down deep into our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name.